always is. And I appreciate what you guys have here in Pahrump. And so, without me getting too far into something else, let's get into what our message this morning is about. In studying the Bible, we find that there are many things that we can learn from the lives of the wide variety of personalities that we often come across in Scripture. And that is really not by mistake. That is extremely intentional. God has a purpose for everything He does. Now, you take, for example, the nation of Israel. He didn't just choose any group of people to be His nation. He chose the Jews to be His nation of people. He specifically made them a nation. Being God, He knew from the beginning to the end what their issues would be. He knew what mistakes they would make. But He also knew what we could learn from their lives. We can learn a lot from what we can see in the situations that God is dealing with the nation of Israel. And future disciples from that time period have an opportunity to grow in knowledge and understanding, to grow in ways that will benefit them just by looking at what God has done for different people in different circumstances. A lot of people think that their situations are unique, think that there is something different about what they're going through as compared to what other people are going through. But you got to keep in mind that, you know, Solomon said thousands of years ago, there is nothing new under the sun.
Amen.
What you're going through is not anything new to mankind. You're going to have some of the same issues that other people have had. And so when we take time to look at their lives, we can learn a lot about our journey of faith through their walk with God. One great example of this is looking at the blessings of Jacob given to his 12 sons. When we look at the 12 tribes of Israel, we see traits that God uses to accomplish His will. I want to use as the subject of my message this morning the blessings of the 12 tribes. Now, before he died, Jacob gathered his sons together. And we can see this in Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 49, starting at verse number 1. Now, here it is at this point. Jacob is drawing close to the end of his life, and he wants to bless his children. He wants to lay down for them what some things that are going to bless their lives and give us an indication of how their individual tribes are going to end up being. So he says in 49 and verse 1, Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last day." Now, there's a lot that can be learned by seeing how Jacob, the grandson of Abraham and the son of Isaac, addressed his sons at this time. The 12 sons of Jacob, listed from the oldest to the youngest, were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, we learn not only about the personality of these 12 men, but we also learn, as Jacob alluded to, a little bit about what their descendants are going to be like, or I should say what their individual tribes will be. There's a lot that can be studied about the 12 tribes, and I'm not going to try and cover every single thing about that in a single sermon or a single Bible study. You could write a book on the information contained in their lives. This is really just to take a moment to look at their individual lessons that we can learn from each of the men themselves. And so this will be a series of sermons where we talk about how God blessed the nation and each one of the tribes, and how that ended up for those tribes later on. Now, for those of you who have not taken time to study, I shouldn't say not taken time, but have not studied the whole background on the nation of Israel, Jacob, who is later renamed by God Israel, is sent to his uncle Laban's house to find a bride. Now, for some people, that may seem weird that he was sent to his uncle's house to find a bride, but in those days, marrying your cousin was not something that was taboo. He falls in love with Rachel, Laban's youngest daughter. Because of how beautiful she was, he agrees to work for 7 years and to gain her hand in marriage. Now, unfortunately, Laban was just as tricky as he was and tricked Jacob into marrying Leah, Rachel's older sister. And so he works another 7 years so that he can get the girl he actually wants to be with. Before he leaves their father's house, Laban gives each of the girls a handmaid, Bilhah and Zilpah. Because Jacob really didn't love Leah, she prays that God will make it so that she gains favor in her husband's sight. And Genesis chapter 29 and verse 31 says, "But because Leah was unloved, the Lord let her have a child, while Rachel was childless." Not only did the Lord give her one child, the Lord gave her 7 children, 6 sons, and 1 daughter. And so be careful what you ask for. Jacob also had 2 sons by her handmaiden, Zilpah. And he had 2 sons by Rachel's handmaiden, Bilhah. And God didn't totally forget about Rachel, so she ended up having the last 2 sons that Jacob had. So he had 12 sons in total. Now, at this point in Scripture, Jacob is on his deathbed, and the custom was to lay down the blessing for the sons so they can set them up for success in life. And like I said, this will show us what the result will be for each of the tribes. He starts off with his firstborn son, Reuben. He says in verses 3 through 4, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and my and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." That word couch there is just another way of saying bed. When Rachel died, as you'll look at the story, Rachel had the 2 children. The first one was Joseph. The second one was Benjamin. In the process of her giving birth to Benjamin, she passed away. And when she died, Jacob decided to take her body and bury it near Bethel. Now, when Jacob took off to bury his wife, Reuben took it upon himself at some point to get with Bilhah and do things he shouldn't be doing with his stepmother. And so here it is. The mother of 2 of his brothers is now he's having relationships with. Now, a concubine, Bilhah was a concubine of Jacob's. A concubine, a lot of people think of as just as a live-in mistress, but in a more legal sense, she actually had the rights of a wife. So, I mean, for all practical purposes, she was like a secondary wife. Now, what Reuben did was dishonorable, both to his father and to the entire household. I mean, after all, this was the mother of 2 of his brothers, Dan and Naphtali. Now, according to tradition, that was later added into the law. Reuben, as the oldest, was supposed to have the largest or at least a double portion of blessings. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, it says, "But he shall acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." By all rights, the heir to the wealth and promises of Jacob should have started with Reuben. But just like his uncle Esau, Reuben loses his birthright for making a poor decision, specifically putting his wants and desires before anything else. There are a lot of people in this world, unfortunately, who fall into the trap of putting their desires and their wants before anybody else, not taking time to consider how the choices that they are making will affect not only themselves, but the people around them. All the decisions we make, both large or small, have an effect on those around you. Just like a small drop of water can cause ripples in a large body of water, our lives are also filled with choices that can have far-reaching consequences and affect more than just ourselves. Harvard anthropologist William Howell tells a story about a near disaster for the residents of Cape Cod. The trouble began when boys shot the insulators off of Cape Cod's power line. Immediate confusion reigned. Few had water, the electric pump stopped, no one could get gasoline, and again, no pumps. Those who did have gasoline had no traffic lights to stop and go by, some had to eat raw food, and some babies got colic because the electric ranges wouldn't heat. Amidst all the pandemonium stood a herd of bawling cows, their udders near bursting point. The electric milkers couldn't milk, and apparently nobody knew how to milk by hand. It came at a time that was not the best for the people in town. It was not a situation that was in their best benefit. Now here it is, those boys were just out there doing what they thought was fun for them, but it ended up causing a whole lot of problems for a lot of people. Now, a lot of these problems that we see in life can be caused by us making big choices, like having inappropriate relationships, but sometimes it can come and be seen in the small choices that we make. Now, most of the people who really know me know that I love peach cobbler. I really, really love peach cobbler, especially warm peach cobbler with a scoop of vanilla ice cream on top. Yeah, that's like a small slice of heaven right there, you know? And I just know that when I go to heaven, they give me my mansion, there's going to be a crown waiting for me, a robe, and a bowl of peach cobbler. it's not in scripture, but I believe that peach cobbler is too good for it not to be in heaven. Now, I love peach cobbler, but the problem is peach cobbler really doesn't love me. Mm-hmm. Being a person who is prone to inflammation and arthritic gout, if I get too much sugar, it has a tendency of causing me unnecessary pain. And see, when I start having that unnecessary pain because I decided to indulge in my favorite dish, then my wife has to start hearing about me crying because my feet is hurting and I'm in so much pain. And if it gets real bad, I ended up having to take time off of work. Then somebody has to do my job and they're starting to complain and curse me out for not being there. And then as a bus driver, I'm not there to pick up the people who are regular passengers on my route, and some of the people who are in wheelchairs and who are disabled, who look for drivers like me who are willing to stop and give them an opportunity to get on. Some drivers will just take off because they don't want to have to deal with the extra time involved in bringing on a wheelchair onto the bus. And so my one decision to have that wonderful, delicious, tasty bowl of peach cobbler can end up causing me some serious, serious pain. And it not only cause me problems, but it can affect other people as well. Mm-hmm. So if I decide to have a bowl or two or three bowls of peach cobbler, I am causing more problems than what I really need to. And all it takes is for me to really take time to consider my actions before I take them.
Yeah.
See, a lot of times people have a tendency of just doing things because it just feels good in the moment. It just seems to be right at that moment. And we don't take time to realize what effect it will have on other people. Or even sometimes we don't take time to think about what it was going to do to us ourselves. I mean, Barbara herself is looking at her sister, who is now in the who was in the hospital. Now she's out, but she was living by this concept of just doing whatever feels good to her. She didn't care about anything, eating whatever food she wanted to, and you know, she gained a lot of weight, and she ended up in the hospital because she wasn't eating the way she was supposed to. And so, like I said, now she's causing problems. She's stressing Barbara out, and she's stressing her friends out. You know, so it's important for us to realize that all the choices we make, they will have consequences. Sometimes we have to really stop and ask ourselves, what are the ripples that we are leaving here in this world? What effect are we having, not only in our lives, but on the people that we come in contact with, the people who get on our nerves and cause us to get upset, the people who love us and want to see the best for us, but they're worried about us because we're doing one thing or the other. What are the ripples that you will leave? Not all the choices that Reuben made were bad. He was the one who actually stood up for Joseph when his brothers wanted to kill him. And Joseph was prophesying and told his brothers that they would have to submit themselves to him, that he was going to be the head and, you know, he's going to be so great. And that was, it ended up being the truth. I mean, but his brothers didn't want to hear that, so they wanted to kill him. But Reuben was the one who stood up for him. Reuben was the one that insisted they put him in a pit. And so, even though Reuben has made good decisions, he also is one who made bad decisions. They say that the symbol for his tribe is that of a wave, because he's unstable. One minute he's doing one thing, and the next minute he's doing another. The tribe of Reuben never really became as great as the other tribes. There were times when they would fight in battles and help out the nation of Israel, but then there were times when they would sit back and not help. Their national allegiance was unstable, just like Reuben. None of the judges, kings, prophets, or other major characters named in the Bible come from this tribe. In the historical context, the tribe of Reuben fell into obscurity. There were moments when Reuben, the son of Jacob, stood up for his family and other occasions when he betrayed them. Likewise, there are situations in which the tribe of Reuben would fought alongside their brothers, and also times when they did nothing to help. Their behavior showed a wavering inconsistency and instability. And Jacob said that Reuben was as unstable as water. Our lesson that we can learn from Reuben is that the decisions that we make can show us to be those who are either stable or unstable. God doesn't want people who are unstable. He has said so on time and time again. He made decisions that did not bring honor and glory to his father. As a matter of fact, they dishonored his father. Most of the choices made were just to suit what he wanted and without thinking about the consequences. Also, when you take time to realize that this, having that kind of inconsistency in your morals and your walk with God, can cause you to lose the blessings that God has stored up for you. Mm-hmm. Here it is. He was supposed to be the one who was to get the lion's share of the blessings. He was supposed to get blessed to be above all the other brothers. But because of his inconsistency, he ends up losing what God had ready for him. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, it says, "But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." God wants consistency in those who serve him. The next two lessons, the next two sons that Jacob addresses are Simeon and Levi. Genesis chapter 49, verse 5 and 7, it says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Now, right now, I'm not going to focus more on Levi, but I'm going to focus more on Simeon here. It's important to note, though, that Levi does later become the priestly tribe after the order of Aaron, the high priest. But Jacob sees a tribe who is full of wrath and known for security of cruelty in Simeon. "Cursed be their anger," he says. Genesis chapter 34 tells us the story of Simeon and Levi. Their sister Dinah went to visit some young women who lived in the land of the Hivites. There, a man named Shechem, son of Hamor, saw Dinah and raped her. Shechem declared his love for Dinah was strong, and he tried to win her affection. He spoke to his father about it, but he told him, "Get this girl, I want to marry her." But when word reached Jacob that his daughter had been defiled, his sons Simeon and Levi were out in the fields herding cattle, so he did nothing until they returned. Meanwhile, Hamor, Shechem's father, came out to discuss the matter with Jacob. He arrived just as Jacob's sons were coming in from the fields. Of course, Simeon and Levi were shocked and furious that their sister had been raped, just as any brother would be furious and angry about their sister being raped. Shechem had done a very disgraceful thing against Jacob's family, a thing that should have never been done. Hamor pleaded to let Shechem marry Dinah. He even offered land and a dowry as trade for the marriage of Dinah. Hamor begged and pleaded, "No matter what dowry or gift you demand, I will pay it. Only give me the girl to be my son's wife." But Dinah's brother deceived Shechem and Hamor because of what Shechem had done to their sister. They said to them, "We couldn't possibly allow this because you aren't circumcised. It would be a disgrace for her to marry a man like you. But here is a solution. If every man among you will be circumcised like we are, we will intermarry with you and live here and unite with you to become one people. Otherwise, we will take her and be on our way." Hamor and Shechem gladly agreed. But while the men of the Hivites were still healing from the wounds of being circumcised, both Simeon and Levi decided to come into the town and slaughter all the men in the city. They kill all of the men. And even Jacob even says that they hamstrung an ox. I don't even know what the ox did to them, but they hamstrung an ox. They robbed and plundered the entire city, having no regard for child or animal. Then they returned with Dinah, their sister, to their own camp. Now, it's only natural for us to be upset and angry behind something that happens like that. But see, one of the things that we have to understand is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 tells us to be angry and sin not. If we allow the circumstances in this world to dictate how we respond to this world, then we will be in trouble. We are going to be ones who are getting involved in all kinds of things that are going to bring about our own destruction. Mm-hmm. Verse 31 says, "Let all the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." There is a reason why Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 45 says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." There is a reason why Romans chapter 12, 19 says, do not avenge yourselves, but leave room for God's wrath. See, the problem is that as humans, we oftentimes take things too far. Somebody says something bad about us, we want to hit them. Somebody does something that we think is wrong, and we just want to take it to the next level. But God says, vengeance is mine. Amen. I will repay. And God can do a better job of giving a handing out vengeance than you ever could. Simeon and Levi decided to take revenge into their own hands. They let their anger consume them to the point where they killed an entire city of men, even men who had nothing to do with the one who raped their sister. We cannot allow our anger to escalate the situation beyond where it needs to go. Maybe you've never really killed someone in anger, but there are times when others have done us wrong that we have been disrespected and that we let our anger take us out of our normal character. We begin to lash out and say things that we shouldn't say or do things that we shouldn't do. I don't know how many times I've seen where a woman gets upset that a guy is cheating on, so she decides to completely destroy his car. She slashes his tires and pour, this one guy had somebody pour paint inside his car and all over the car. I'm like, okay, that's not even really necessary. You know, but I mean, people take things to a point that is not really beneficial to them or anybody else. You end up getting arrested and with some people you do the wrong thing to, they will take it even further than you will. Mm-hmm. So it's important to understand what we do. Don't let that be you. Don't allow yourself to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12, verse 21.
Amen.
The tribe of Simeon didn't receive a blessing. Instead, he told them that his descendants would be divided and scattered. The tribe of Simeon received the smallest allotment of land among the tribes when they came into the promised land. When they were in the wilderness, their numbers dwindled down to about two-thirds of what it was, according to the book of Numbers. Levi is a different story. Even though his tribe was divided and scattered, as Jacob said, their tribe didn't receive an allotment of land. They were instead scattered among the other tribes so that they could serve. So you have two men here who committed the same crime, same violent acts. But in Levi, you have one who decided to turn his life to God, to serve him, to be the kind of person that God wanted him to be. And here it is, the two men who committed the same crime ended up having different results in their tribes. One ended up having an allotment of land that ends up being the smallest allotment of land in the entire nation. The other one ends up bringing about Moses and Aaron. The other one ends up being one that serves God and has become well known throughout the entire nation. The decisions you make about how you live your life can determine not only what God does in your life, but also what happens in your children's life and those who follow you after you.
Amen.
This morning, when you look at the lives of the 12 tribes of Israel, realize and understand that's just a microcosm of this entire world. We all have our issues and our problems, but when we turn our attention back to serving God the way we need to, then we can find that we will be tremendously blessed. Amen. This morning, whatever it is that your needs are, let them be known. If you've heard the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as being the one true Son of God, and be baptized for remission of your sins. At this time, let us rise and sing the invitation.